Let's begin with prayer and make use of the time that our Lord has given us. Lord God, Heavenly Father, open your word to us now, that our hearts and minds may be uplifted, that we may better see how to read and understand what you have given to us and thereby find life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to start today at Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And the principle that I want to look at in interpreting Scripture today is, we mentioned briefly last week, but we covered a lot of other questions last week. I don't know, Chip, what you titled last week's Bible class, because it was another one of the sort of grab bags of miscellany questions and discussion.
I think I titled it a discussion on the Transfiguration.
Okay.
Not the Transfiguration.
Tribulation. That took up a bit of our time last week. So the principle I want to look at today is what we often will call Scripture interprets Scripture. That we use the Scriptures to clear passages of Scripture, to understand passages that are less clear. Or another way of talking about this is that we use what's called the rule of faith to understand and interpret the Scriptures. What does something mean? Well, we look at what is said about it elsewhere in order to clarify what the meaning is. And so today we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 7 in a passage that I think will not be new for you, but for some has become a place of contention and a source of discussion and disagreement. And this is Isaiah 7. I'm going to start at verse 10 and read down to verse 17, but I want to set up the context for us. This is in the early 700s BC, so 700 years before Christ. We are in Israel with a king of Israel by the name of Ahaz. King of Judah by the name of Ahaz. He's ruling the southern kingdom. And this is the time period in which the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 of the tribes, will basically be wiped off the face of the map. So there is this nation known as Assyria that has grown in strength. And Assyria is coming through to conquer the northern kingdom and to threaten the southern kingdom where Ahaz is king. And the question that faces this King Ahaz and the people of Judah at this time is, who are you going to trust when you are under assault? Who are you going to trust when you are under assault? And it's in the context of this discussion that God has with Ahaz that he gives a promise that we're going to follow through to the New Testament. So follow along here. This is the Lord discussing with Ahaz about where his trust is going to be located while they are threatened by this kingdom of Assyria. Isaiah 7, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." All right, stepping back into an Old Testament context can be challenging here. But let's simply start with, the Lord is asking Ahaz, he says, ask for a sign. The Lord is offering to him a sign that the Lord will be with him. What is Ahaz's response? When he's offered a sign from the Lord, he says, No, I don't need a sign. Which sounds kind of pious, right? No, it's okay, Lord, you don't have to give me a sign. I trust you. Except that's not what he's saying. He's refusing. God says, I'll give you a sign so that you can be confident and trust in me. And he says, I don't want a sign. No thanks. I don't trust in you. So the Lord decides to give a sign to him. And what is the sign that the Lord gives? What did he promise? A virgin will bear a son. A virgin will bear a son. Now, we'll go a little bit more into that in a minute, but I want to start with this. In the Hebrew, I think there is some ambiguity whether virgin entirely means virgin or young maiden. At least there are a lot of scholars who have come and said, well, he doesn't really mean a virgin will give birth. Just a young woman will give birth. And that's the part I want to take up. How do we understand this passage? Is this talking literally about a virgin giving birth or simply a young woman giving birth? Now, obviously, if that's the sign for Ahaz, how many years did I say this is before Christ?
600.
Yeah, 600-700 years, right? Ahaz, hold on, a sign is coming. It'll just be 700 years. I don't think that's the main point, because as he goes on, what does the Lord say about the relationship between the birth of a child and when he will deliver Ahaz and Ahaz's kingdom? How long will it be before the Lord promises deliverance?
Thank you.
During the lifetime of that person.
It will be during the lifetime of that person, and it'll be connected with...
when the child comes to maturity.
Yeah, when the child comes to maturity, or when the child grows, right? So there's this sense in which he says, look, I will deliver you in the time that it takes for a child to be born and to grow. But there's a bigger promise here of the virgin giving birth. So how do we understand this? If we read in context, we might have questions about what exactly, who is this virgin and who is the child who will be born and what does this mean? And does it really mean a virgin will give birth? When we're going through the scriptures and we run across passages like that, we don't have to speculate, we don't have to wonder, we can look and see what does it say elsewhere in scripture to give clearness to what it says here. What exactly is the promise that God is offering, the greater promise than just I will deliver your people? What is the greater promise that God gives of this virgin bearing a son whose name shall be called Emmanuel? What does the name Emmanuel mean? God is with us. The church I grew up at was Emmanuel Lutheran Church, with an I and two N's, many different ways of saying it. God, the God who is with us church. I know I've been asked the question before, if the name is to be Emmanuel, why is his name Jesus? And here Emmanuel is less a proper name than it is a title to describe who he is. So take from this passage, any questions or comments on this passage? This is simply a launching point to go on further. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be in Matthew and Luke for a minute. I've got two ways that I want to deal with this same idea here. Matthew chapter 1. Now we're going to look at Matthew 1 verse 18. And following. This is often referred to as the as Christmas according to Joseph. Matthew gives us kind of Joseph's perspective on the conception and birth of Jesus. So Matthew 1, verses 18 and following. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth, and he called his name Jesus. Now notice, when Matthew is writing his gospel and he comes to this account of Joseph's side of the Christmas story, the passage that Matthew looks to is at Isaiah 7, verse 14. And notice how he says it in verse 22. All of these things that he's describing took place for what reason? What language does he use in verse 22?
Fulfill the prophecy.
To fulfill what was spoken. So, indeed, Matthew is saying that what Isaiah said 700 years before, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, is the very thing that God is doing here through this child born of Joseph's betrothed. Which is to say that ultimately the sign given to Ahaz, the sign he is to trust in, is a God who can give conception to a virgin. But also, with that, the promise that Ahaz and his kingdom would be delivered in a very short time. So how are we to understand that Old Testament passage? A little bit confusing in its context. Matthew helps us see. Matthew doesn't say this is my own interpretation, but he says this is what fulfills that passage. If we want to know what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 7, verse 14, we turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we find it. We know who the virgin is, the one who's betrothed to Joseph. We know that she's, well, here, in a sense, we know that she's a virgin. What is the evidence we get in Matthew's gospel that she's a virgin? A couple of pieces of evidence.
Before they came together.
Okay, Joseph has not fathered a child with Mary. And Joseph's very disturbed by the fact that she's pregnant when they are engaged. Right? And then we have that evidence, and then we also have the words of the angel, who says, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So we have this interweaving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. If we want to truly understand that Old Testament passage, we've got to see it in the context and in the light of Matthew chapter 1. Last week I mentioned that part of the idea here in how we interpret Scripture is that we understand that Scripture is a unified whole. While it's written by different authors, while it's written across centuries of time, we're dealing with ultimately one story here, and one author who is the Holy Spirit himself. So when we come to reading the Scriptures, if we see passages like this that are brought together, we don't say, well, Isaiah meant one thing, but now it means something different here. Or Isaiah was really talking about a young woman, but Matthew says this is about a virgin. We believe that Matthew helps us understand what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah chapter 7. Questions or comments on that? And I know that this isn't that the virgin shall conceive is not news to you. You've all heard this before. So the point is not so much that as it is this how we interpret and look at the Scriptures together. Jenny?
How did God chose Mary? What was the distinction that he chose her out of all the women?
That's a good question. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. I was going to go there anyway, so. And I wanted to add with it, his name shall be called Emmanuel. I don't know that Joseph and Mary called their son Emmanuel. We don't have evidence of that particularly. They may have. I get the sense with Joseph and Mary that they know and they don't know at the same time. Which I suppose is the way I would be if I were the guardian of a child who was the Son of God. I'd kind of get it and I'd kind of not get it at the same time. So did Joseph and Mary always look at Jesus and marvel that God in human flesh? I don't know. Maybe. I've got a lovely Christmas book from the perspective of Joseph where he's marveling. How am I going to teach this child anything? He's the one who created everything. How How am I going to make him laugh? He made the funniest things in the world, right? So I don't know if Joseph and Mary called this child Emmanuel, but I do know people who call this child Emmanuel. All of us. O come, Emmanuel. We'll hear that before long. His name shall be called Emmanuel. We certainly call him that, even as we call him by the name declared by the angel. So Jenny's question of why Mary? Sorry, it's Luke chapter 1. I said Luke chapter 2, that's the birth. We want to be at the birth of Jesus foretold. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. A little preview for Advent coming up here. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Just to pause there for a minute. As if it's not frightening enough to be a young woman who sees an angel, the angel says, "Don't be afraid, you're going to be pregnant." Right? I mean, just amazing to me. Right? As if that should lower the fear in some way. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a child. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So again, thinking back to the gospel, Luke does not quote Isaiah 7 verse 14. But very clearly we have that in the background, because when Mary is told she will have a child, what is the question she raises? Who me? I'm a virgin. Or actually in the Greek it literally says, "I have never known a man." So it's not a word that can be translated as, maybe it means virgin, maybe it means young woman. She literally says, "I've never had sexual relations with a man. How could I have a child?" And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The virgin will conceive and give birth." And it's I think it's significant for us as Christians when we read the scriptures that we understand that we have one story going on here. Isaiah is not talking about something different than what Matthew and Luke are talking about, although Isaiah doesn't have the whole picture. He can't say, "Well, her name's going to be Mary, and it's going to be in the little town of Nazareth, and, you know, for the next 2,000 years, Christians will remember this, and in a place called Westminster, they're going to do a living nativity every year to make this known." He didn't know those things. But he knew from God that there would be a virgin who would conceive, and for Ahaz, this was good news to give him encouragement to trust in the Lord in the struggles that he faced. Now to Jenny's question, why Mary? We want to come to this passage and find some explanation that will make sense of why Mary was chosen and not someone else. Right? Why wasn't it Miriam down the road? Why was it Mary here? Jim?
Is it because Jesus is the stem of David?
So we have
Mary and Joseph.
We have that. We have that Jesus is going to be in the promised line of David. The Messiah will be the son of David. So from Mary's line and from Joseph's line, that he will be connected to that kingly line and he will be the true king of Israel. So there's that. What I don't see reflected in the passage is any sense in which Mary is holier or purer or better than another young lady down the street. So if we're looking for that, was Mary so virtuous that she became the mother of God? The scriptures don't say that. Even when the angel says, "Greetings, O favored one," some people try to explain that as saying that she's favored because she deserved the favor of God. We believe that when the angel came and said, "Greetings, O favored one," he is giving her the favor of God in that moment. God didn't send the angel and say, "Go find the holiest one you can find and make her the mother of God." God sent the angel to this woman, and this is the favor she receives from God. So I don't know if that helps Jenny understand. It's not, there is the connection to the line of David, which is really significant. It has to be that. That's what God has promised. But, it's not as if we say, well, she's great, but her greatness is in the fact that God chose her by grace to be the mother of God. Not because she had something special in herself. It's not like Mary was sitting there waving her hand, I'm so special, God, the child, the Messiah should come through me. But rather, God says, this is where I'm going to... It's all by grace and not by law in that sort of sense. Not her.
Mary Kate? I completely agree that it's not like she's any kind of deity.
Right.
But God coordinated everything from the beginning of time. And if she had not been betrothed to Joseph and he didn't have the character that he had, and she was found to be in that
right.
state, that would not have worked. And if she had been unwilling to accept that,
yes. yeah.
then like it's everything on her and that sort of
Absolutely, yeah. yeah. So it's not arbitrary in that sense, but all these pieces, if Joseph had said, "You know what? She's pregnant out of wedlock, let's stone her," that would not have worked. And if Mary had said, "Thanks," she'd done like Zechariah had done. "My wife going to have a child, me have a child." I mean, she asked. Her question is not a question of unfaith. Her question is a question of, "I don't get it. I don't understand how." Debbie?
I was going along with what you were saying as well. That it was sort of God already knew her character. And if, Marilyn down the street may have said, "Are you kidding?" I mean, she had a very humble heart,
yeah.
and she was accepting.
Yeah.
She was accepting of this.
What I want to be careful of is I'm not sure that we can read it from that direction back.
Maybe not. I'm just right. reading. I always read people's personalities
yeah.
into
yeah.
things.
So I think we can say that in terms of her personality, she is what I would call, in Luke's gospel, the first Christian. She's the first one to hear the promise of the Savior who will be born, just so happens to be born from her, and she believes her, right? And that's a huge thing. But the credit for that, I don't so much want to turn to Mary and say, let's give Mary huge credit for that.
No.
Any of us, do we give credit to ourselves for the faith that we have?
No.
I mean, if it were up to me to create my own faith, it wouldn't be much. Right? It wouldn't be worth much. So even that is a gift from God that he gives to her. Cheryl?
So, I like to use analogies. So I'm the only redhead in my family. But in order to be a redhead, it means my father had to have the gene, and my mother had to have the gene. But my brother and sister, they have the same parents, so why weren't they? Who knows?
Right. This is God's gift of grace to you that he makes you
a redhead. But
yeah.
It could be a great, it was a curse when I was a kid. It's
right.
not up to us.
Yeah, right.
He knows the answer is.
In this sense, this is the point that I like to take away is that this is God's choice of her. It is fitting, there are reasons, there are things that are necessary conditions, like being from the house of David. But it's not that God said, out of all the people on the earth, let me see which one star shines the brightest. There she is. Rather, it's God who favored her with his grace and even gave her the faith to be able to receive this gift of this child so that the virgin would conceive. Dave?
When I read things like that, questions like that, there's a lot of things that God has done that we don't understand. And he does not owe us an explanation.
He doesn't know, yeah. There are a lot of things in my own life that I don't understand, and God doesn't owe me an explanation for those things. But you know, what's interesting is as we, you know, I think when we come to the scriptures with questions, we won't always find our question answered in the way that we would expect or the way that would totally satisfy us. But it's asking those questions that gets us deeper into the scriptures and into God's word. We'll take two last hands, and then we'll have to wrap up today. Cheryl?
So, this, Pastor Mike always used to call it a manual.
A manual.
Like an owner's manual.
Yeah.
And I've always kind of looked at, okay, so I've got this refrigerator at home, and for whatever reason, it's just not quite working right. I looked at the manual, but the manual doesn't have the schematics, so I had to go to a different spot to look at the schematics.
Yeah.
The Holy Scriptures are kind of written the same way.
Right.
There's certain areas that give a general overview, and then there's other areas that help you to understand what that fuse was.
Right, right.
You know, what happened.
And we always, when we come to interpretation, we always interpret the less clear passages from the more clear one. We always interpret the Scriptures in keeping with the testimony of the whole faith. That's part of it. In other words, I would say that one of the things we can use as we interpret Scripture is something like the Apostles' Creed. Now, I know that doesn't come like, here's the Apostles' Creed in Luke chapter 7, but every line of the Apostles' Creed comes from the Scriptures. If we run across something in the Scriptures that seems to conflict with the Apostles' Creed, then we ought to use that, you know, to see where the creed comes from in the Scriptures and use that to guide the thing that's less clear. Ray, you had a hand up as well.
Yeah, I was thinking that it may have been assumed in the discussion that we've been having, but I'm thinking of the word predestination. As the Lord knows the beginning and the end, you know, he foresaw that Mary was born for this purpose, and through her cooperation, it was able to happen.
Right, yeah, we talk about that as the foreknowledge of God. He knows, of course, he knows everything. And you know, even her cooperation is a gift that God gives her. Right? So it's not that Mary can pat herself on the back and say, what a great job I've done with cooperating. That's the last thing she would want. She hears the word, and she says, basically, amen. Doesn't make sense to me, but amen.
Right? And she sings her song.
And she sings her song later, too. So this is the, in that sense, I view Mary as, although, you know, we are not the mother of God, as she is, and we should rightly honor her for that. That Mary is, to me, an example of faith. You know, like I said, almost the first example of faith in Luke, that she hears the word, and she believes it. This amazing word. Yeah. If Mary, the very woman to whom the angel comes, believes it, how could I not believe it as well? And rejoice that the virgin is with child, conceives and is with child, with my Savior as well. All right, we are going to stop here with a prayer, and we'll pick up again next week. As I said to a few of you who are in here at the very, very beginning, I know our Sunday services have gotten long and full, with many joyous things. I do think that in Advent, that will probably slow down a little bit. I know we've got one more baptism coming up, which might be on a Sunday evening instead of a Sunday morning. But I think the service in Advent simplifies. I've enjoyed this season, but I'm also looking forward to what will be a little simpler and, I think, pared down in the Advent season. So let's close with prayer, and then we'll head on our ways. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we have questions, you would help us to see where to turn, either to find the answers or to be redirected to the things that you would have us know. We thank you for the promise that you gave to Ahaz, and then for opening that promise more fully to us through the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, that we might know the virgin who would conceive to be Mary, and the child who would be born to be your own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that, like Mary, we may receive this child with faith. In his name we pray. Amen.